Ready to get the word? Turn to Nehemiah 6 with me. We're going to read the first four verses. Opened a new series last week on deception. We did the introduction last week. This is part two, deception part two. Put on my heart to preach this series right now. We're living in a day where there is so much deception that we have to take the time to discern everything we hear and everything we see, because deception is absolutely rampant in our culture and in the world, in our nation, at every level, from the top to the bottom. It is just awful. I mentioned this last week, but if you're watching CNN and MSNBC and ABC and NBC, if you're watching that for your news, you've been deceived. I'm just telling you. So we need to have an understanding of how the enemy works in deception so that we can discern things and navigate this life in the wisdom and discernment that God created us to walk in. Amen? Beginning to read Nehemiah 6, verses 1 through 4. When word came to Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, the Arab, and the rest of our enemies that I had rebuilt the wall and not a gap was left in it, though up to that time I had not set the doors and the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent this message: "Come, let us meet together in one of the villages of the plain of Ono." But they were scheming to harm me, so I sent messengers to them with this reply: "I am carrying on a great project and cannot go down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you?" Four times they sent me the same message, and each time I gave them the same answer. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. You have given us everything we need in your word to navigate this life. Lord, I pray as we work through this part two of the series on deception, that, Lord, you will lead by your Spirit, that you will open our hearts and minds, make them receptive and fertile for the seed of your word. And I pray, Lord, that you'll put a watch on my mouth as I bring this message, that I would only speak the words that you have ordained for this morning, not a word more or a word less, and all of it to your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. So what we want to talk about in this part two of the series on deception is compromise. Have you paid attention to all of the attitude in the far left that is calling us as Christians to compromise? And if we won't compromise, we're haters. If you won't compromise, you're a hater. If you won't compromise, you're this, you're that. They come up with all kinds of names for us. But the truth of the matter is, when we will not compromise the convictions that come from God, we are godly people, not any of the names that they've given us. Up to the point in the building, up to this point in the building program, Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem opposed everything that the Jews did. But now they offered to cooperate and help the Jews build the wall. When the letter was sent to meet them on the plain of Ono, Nehemiah said, "Oh no." He said, "Oh no! That's not going to happen. You're plotting to kill me. Does any of this sound familiar? Do you remember a wall being built up until 3.5 years ago on our southern border? Compromise. It's bad when it's wrong. See, compromise can be good. But the kind of compromise that takes us away from our God-given convictions is bad. I don't know if you've been paying attention, but what is now happening, the GOP has always been staunch pro-life. Yes?
Yeah.
Well, they're bending now. They're starting to compromise. I don't know if you saw that. They're beginning to compromise because they figured out that our culture, this is because of our culture, a bigger and bigger percentage every year, because the church has not been the church in this nation, are more and more pro-abortion. Because it's a woman's right. It's a woman's health. What about the baby? But the GOP is starting to compromise. Because then maybe we'll get those votes that otherwise are going to go to the other side. That is an example of bad compromise. Bending from God-given convictions. Nehemiah knew what God had called him to do. And Nehemiah wasn't about to compromise. So when they called him to go to the valley, he said, "Oh no! I know what you're up to. I know what you're up to." They offered to meet Nehemiah in a village halfway between Jerusalem and Samaria. A quiet place where they could make plans on how to work together. He said, "We're willing to meet you halfway." This was their approach. Now, don't be an unfriendly neighbor. Can you see it? Can you see it? Don't be a racist. Well, if you don't want to compromise, you're a racist. You know what a racist is? Today, anybody that doesn't agree with the left. Of course, the enemy's strategy was, if you can't whip them, join them, and then take over. Don't forget this. The enemy still uses that strategy today. We see it happening. If you really pay attention, you'll see it happening. Once the enemy gets a foothold in a ministry, he starts to weaken the work from within. And ultimately, the work will fail. While cooperation in the Lord's work is a noble thing, leaders must take care that they cooperate with the right people at the right time for the right purpose. Otherwise, they may end up cooperating with the enemy. Listen, guys, we are living in a world where we really need to be discerning. We have got to be discerning. Satan is a master deceiver, and his servants ready to join hands with God's people so he can weaken their hands in the work. The church has been compromising, compromising, compromising. We see it happening right now as I speak. There are denominations that are fracturing, being split, and should be, because there's huge groups within the denominations that are accepting the whole LGBTQ plus blah, 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 whatever. I don't know how many letters or numbers there are in that this week. Frankly, I don't care. But The church is compromising. Instead of being the light, the lighthouse for the world, the church as a whole is compromising. Leaving the foundation of Scripture and doing what feels right. Remember last week I told you, don't depend on your feelings. God gave us feelings because He wanted us to have them so we could feel things and sense things. But don't wholly depend on your feelings when you make decisions. They will lead you into destruction. Second Corinthians 11, verses 13 through 15. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 through 15. It says, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising, then, that if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness, their end will be what their actions deserve." I remember 3.5 years ago when our so-called president and vice president came on the scene fully. Kamala said, "Well, Joe and I are Christians." I remember looking at the TV and with rage coming out of me saying, "You are not! And how can I say that when judge not lest you be judged? Because Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruit. And I'm not anybody's judge, but I surely am a fruit inspector." You look at the fruit and it's rotten. Non-believer. A plant of Satan masquerading. And don't even do a good job of that anymore because they don't feel a need to, because the bigger part of the people in this nation have now bought into the woke agenda. The good news is there's been a pushback. Huge companies are starting to roll back the agenda that they started. I just read yesterday that John Deere is rolling back their agenda. Why? Money talks. There's a huge representation of the farmers in this country that said, "I won't buy your equipment anymore." There's other color ones. And all of a sudden, when it starts getting deep in their pockets, and their pockets are going empty, they decide, "Oh, we're going to roll that back. We're not going to do any of this stuff anymore. We're not going to fund that agenda, and we're not going to be involved in Pride Month, and we're not going to do this, and we're not going to do that." The pushback makes a difference. The church should always be pushing back against ungodly things, but the church quit doing that. That's how we got where we're at. Undiscerning people were deceived, are operating under deception. Loving compromise and cooperation can be a useful thing if there are no moral or spiritual issues involved. Mutual compromise can invigorate a marriage or strengthen a ministry. But this is compromise among people who love each other and have the same purpose in mind. When you invite the devil to join your team, expect him to change the rules and the goals and expect to be defeated. God will not bless what has not started with Him. Never forget that. God will not bless what has not had origin with Him. Our problem is, as Americans, because we've been such an affluent society, we go off and do what we want to and ask God to bless it, instead of marching according to God's marching orders, operating in the plan that He has for our lives. Philippians 2, 1 through 4. I'm going kind of fast because we got a little bit behind. If I go a few minutes over, you won't jump up and leave, will you? Because I really want to finish this message. And I'm going to. Because I'm the guy on the platform. Beginning to read, Philippians 2, 1 through 4. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. See, that's the road map to the right kind of compromise among Christians in Christian love. There it is. That's the road map. If we can do that, we'll be doing a good thing. But we've got to say no to compromise that allows the enemy to come in the doors of the church. If there's less people in the church because of that, fine. Want a church that's got real believers in the seats. We don't need the enemy in church. You realize the enemy goes to church, right? Because he likes to infiltrate and take over. Nehemiah rejected their offer because of three convictions he had. Three major convictions that he had. The first one, he knew that they were lying and wanted to kill him. Nehemiah had the kind of spiritual discernment that leaders must possess if they are going to detect the enemy's strategy and defeat it. We've been a church now for 21 years, and you can't believe, those of you who haven't been here from the beginning, you can't believe how many horrible demonic attacks we've had on this church. I'm telling you straight, I'm being completely honest. We've had two separate onslaught attacks by the Jezebel spirit. The one took 15 families out of this church before it was all done. See, the enemy, his strategy is to divide and conquer. Divide and conquer. Divide and conquer. Second conviction, he was convinced of the greatness of the work God had given him to do. He would not defer from what he knew God had given him to do. You and I, we need to take on that spirit, man. And just tell the enemy, no. I will not defer from what God has called me to do. I won't. You can forget it. You can pack up your stuff, and get on down the road. Because I won't. Nehemiah allowed himself to be wrong. If Nehemiah allowed himself to be distracted and detoured from God's word, where would his people go for leadership? A leaderless project is an aimless project and eventually falls apart. Leaders must be good examples and stay on the job. I'm doing the best I can to stay on the job. You can take that to the bank. What I just shared with you, I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future.
Amen.
And I'm going to stay on the job for as long as I can. However long it is. Because God's call doesn't go away. A leaderless project is an aimless project. We planted this church with a vision. God gave me a vision. Everybody has to have a purpose, and every ministry has to have a purpose and a vision. We're doing the best we can every year that goes by to work, continue to work toward that. It's two-part. I'm one of the fortunate people. I know what my ministry is as a pastor. Number one, it's two-part. Number one, lead people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And number two, teach them how to live successfully in this world while they're waiting to go to heaven. That's what God's called me to do, and that's what I work tirelessly at. That's my goal. That's the call on my life. That's the call on this church. During over 25 years of ministry, as I have watched Christian leaders come and go, I have tried to take Paul's admonition to heart. From 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, it says, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall." Forty-two years ago, I invited Jesus Christ to be my Lord and Savior. In those 42 years, I have seen a lot of pastors come and go in the ministry. Locally, nationally, in the world. I shared with you last week that only 1 out of 10 leaders finish well, and it was that way in biblical times, and it's still the same right now. I want to be one of the 10%, and I want all of you to be one of the 10%. I want to equip you to finish well. Although I'm far from perfect, I want to live an example that you can follow and not be trapped in the deception that is everywhere in this world. I've noticed that when leaders become well known, they often face the temptation to neglect their God-given work, join the evangelical jet set, and start speaking all over the country or world. Before long, the work at home starts to suffer, and after the leader's marriage and family suffer with it, and the enemy gets a foothold. Unless some radical changes are made in priorities, the result is tragic for both God's people and God's work. We always need to make sure we're walking in the will of God. See, there is no greater place to be than in the center of God's will for our lives. There is nowhere better than whatever God's will is for our lives. This is not to say that Christian leaders must never leave home and minister elsewhere. God's called me to do that from time to time. That's okay. But the work here did not suffer because it was a God call that took me those places. The work here kept going while I was going on short mission trips. When the wider ministry is more exciting than the work at home, leaders must beware, for the enemy is at work. A gentleman by the name of Dr. Oswald J. Smith used to say, "The light that shines the farthest will shine the brightest at home." Man, those are words of wisdom. I will repeat that in case you want to jot that down. The light that shines the farthest will shine the brightest at home. Ephesians 4:10-13. It says, "He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens, in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be even evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ." That is a powerful, powerful passage.
Amen.
Did you notice the fivefold ministry? Did you notice what the results of the fivefold ministry sums up to? People getting saved and people learning how to live. What did I tell you? That I know in my knower, God had the ministry God's called me into and the ministry in this church. Get people saved, teach them how to live. Too many ministries today have gotten so watered down. They want to get people to the altar so that they can have their numbers pumped up. They don't care how people live anymore as long as they come in with their money. Am I telling the truth or what? This has got to stop. My Bible tells me that one day Jesus Christ is going to return for his bride, and he's coming for one without spot or wrinkle. And right now, the body of Christ is full of rotten spots. Behind these two convictions we've just talked about of Nehemiah was a third conviction. The Jews had nothing in common with Sanballat and his crowd. So there could be no basis for cooperation. Nehemiah had made that clear at the very outset of the project when he said to Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, "But as for you, you have no share in Jerusalem or any claim or historic right to it." He said that in Nehemiah 2, verse 20, in case you're taking notes. God's people are different from the people of the world and must maintain their separated position. Now, this is not talking about, I need to clarify, we're not talking about going out and developing a commune. When the Word of God teaches us to be in the world without being part of the world, what it means is we live in this world, but don't be part of the world system. Don't be part of the demonic system that operates along with the kingdom of God. Not along with in partnership. But they're both happening at the same time. You understand what I'm saying? Don't be part of that system. We're living in a day where, unfortunately, many, many churches and many, many believers actually are deceived enough that they think they are saved and they're still operating in the world system. See, in order to be saved, Jesus needs to be Lord and Savior. The Bible is very clear on that. And if people are still operating in the world system after they profess that they have received Christ, something's wrong with their profession. Because when we get full of the Holy Spirit, we can't continue to live. The conviction is rugged. We've talked about that. When we get filled with the Holy Spirit, when we get saved and we're given the Holy Spirit, it ruins us from being a good sinner anymore. So when we continue to live just like the world after we say that we've gotten saved, there is something wrong with our confession. We are deceived. This is one of the worst deceptions that is going on right now in the earth. It's one of the hugest deceptions. There are all kinds of people that if they die today, they're going to go to an eternity in hell. Because they've been deceived and they think they're saved and they're not. There are people walking this earth all over that think they're saved because just because they believe there is a God. That don't save anybody. Jesus cleared that up in his conversation with Nicodemus. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "You must be born again." That's the only way any of us ever get saved, is being born again. Well, what's that mean? Born again with the Spirit of the living God. Through receiving Jesus Christ, repenting of our sins. That means change direction. Doesn't mean we're all of a sudden perfect, but we're talking about the habitual sins that have been there for a long time. God starts cleaning us up. See, God will receive any of us, no matter where we're at. He loves us, and He'll receive us no matter where we're at. But He loves us too much to leave us there. So he begins the process of sanctification from the moment we invite Jesus into our lives. If that process of sanctification isn't happening, there's something wrong with our confession. We're deceived. These are the kind of messages that make the church quiet. Nobody's jumping up and shouting, "Hallelujah, brother!" That's okay. Second Corinthians 6, 14 through 18. Second Corinthians 6, 14 through 18. I want everybody to listen to this closely. If you have your Bibles and you're reading it, think about what you're reading. Young people, get this. This is important. Young people, I want every young person, I want you to listen. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. And then 2 Corinthians 7, 1 finishes that idea. Since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates the body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. Is that a mouthful or what? God's word will preach. People get themselves in trouble all the time by getting themselves yoked with unbelievers. If you are a true believer, don't even think about getting yoked together with unbelievers. Listen to me, young people. You're begging for trouble if you even decide you're going to date an unbeliever, because you have no guarantee what's going to happen after that first date. And you have no guarantee that that person is going to get saved. None. Same way in business. I was a businessman for 16 years before I was a pastor. I've seen a lot of other businessmen. Good Christian businessmen jump into a business endeavor with an unbeliever. I have never seen it turn out good, even one time. Never. Why? Because when we do that, we're violating the Word of God, who warned us and said, don't be yoked together with unbelievers. Don't do it. He warned us. But, oh, that's God's Word, and that's old-fashioned. Right? God's just a good old guy. Treat him like he don't know. I know better. That's the attitude that's in our world today. Well, yeah, God said that, but geez, that's outdated. This is 2024. That attitude's there, isn't it? You see it all over. If Nehemiah had cooperated with Sanballat and his allies, how could he have led the nation to separate itself from the foreigners in the land? He would have been inconsistent. Nehemiah 9, verses 1 and 2. I'm doing pretty good, guys. It's straight up 11 right now, and I just got three more verses. Nehemiah 9, 1 and 2. On the 24th day of the same month, the Israelites gathered together, fasting and wearing sackcloth and having dust on their heads. Those of Israelite descent had separated themselves from all foreigners. They stood in their places and confessed their sins and the wickedness of their fathers. My friends, that is revival. We need a revival in this land where people get on their knees out in the streets and are broken before God and repenting not only of our own sins, but the sins of our fathers and their fathers. So that that the chains of generational curses are broken. They gathered, the Israelites, fasting and wearing sackcloth and having dust on their heads. They actually used to tear their clothing as an outward sign of the brokenness within them as they repented. And the dust that they're talking about, if you Search that out in the original language. It was literally ashes. They would go sit on an ash heap and rend their clothes and take some broken pottery and pour ashes on their heads as an outward sign of how distraught they were over their sin. It was an outward display of something that was happening inside. Nehemiah 10, verse 28 says, the rest of the people, priests, Levites, gatekeepers, singers, temple servants, and all who separated themselves from the neighboring people for the sake of the law of God, together with their wives and all their sons and daughters who are able to understand. Families were gathered together, husbands, wives, sons, daughters, they all were broken before the Lord. We need that. We need that. We need that kind of a move of God's Spirit. Nehemiah 13:3 says, when the people heard this law, they excluded from Israel all who were of foreign descent. What's this talking about? Well, they had some seriously open borders. Again, does this sound familiar? Anybody been paying attention? What did Trump say the first thing he's going to do when he's back in? And I'm still standing on it. He will be back in. I told you this 3.5 years ago. God spoke it to me. I've never recanted. There's a reason. I'm like a dog on a bone when I've heard from God. And I heard from God. What did he say he was going to do? He said it would be the largest mass deportation out of this nation will start immediately. Well, he's a racist. No. No. The key word is illegals. Well, I'm all fine with immigration that's legal, done legally. Then we know who's come into our country. We've got people in here from, last count I heard, they figure 27 countries. We've got a whole bunch of criminals that were released from prisons in Venezuela. That's a fact. And they're killing our people. Word of God, when the people heard this law, they excluded from Israel all who were of foreign descent. They got rid of the illegals. That did not make them a racist. It made them smart. Nehemiah had both discernment and determination. He refused to be influenced by their repeated offers. If their offer was wrong the first time, it would be wrong the fourth time or the fifth time, and there was no reason for him to reconsider. Once we know what's right in God's eyes, there's no reason to ever reconsider, no matter how many times the enemy sends somebody or the enemy, you know, there's no reason to reconsider. Decisions based only on opinions might be reconsidered, but decisions based on convictions must stand. Otherwise, decisions become indecision, and the leader who ought to be a guidepost becomes a weather vane. Weather vanes turn with every change of the winds. A guidepost is stationary and always standing. Well, that's our message for today. Did you get something out of it? Deception. Compromise is a huge deception today that the enemy is using. Can we all stand together? Father, I just raise my hands as a representation of you over your people. And I pray for your wisdom, for your discernment. I pray for your strength, Father God, as we leave this place today, that, Lord, we would leave with the conviction of your Holy Spirit, that, Lord, we would stand for your word, and when we are encouraged to compromise, Lord, that we would be discerning and would never compromise our God-given convictions. Lord, empower us. Use us as guideposts, not weather vanes, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless. We love you.